And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Jesus, who came by ship back to his adopted hometown of Capernaum, was presented with a sick person by a community who likely knew what he was capable of doing. And Jesus, with apparently no intention of healing the man's body, instead assured him of the good state of his soul. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Son, your body has remained the same, but your soul has changed. Be of good cheer. Let's remember that for just a moment. Except for the 18th Sunday after Trinity, from the 16th until the 21st Sunday of the Trinity season, the prayer book propers have us reading from the epistle of St. Paul to the Ephesians. And we've already discussed how this epistle to the church, about the church, includes images of the church as a habitation for God, built upon the cornerstone of Christ, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We've spoken more recently about the irony of St. Paul's worrying about his people, worrying about his tribulations, and he in turn worrying about their misunderstanding of his tribulations, and praying that they would see of God from their comfort what he was seeing of God from his sufferings. He almost says, I wish you could join me in suffering. And we talked a few weeks ago about the problem of pain and how it is that an all-loving and all-powerful God could allow for suffering and evil in the world. It is well understood that the more apparently senseless the suffering, the more puzzling it is for us to understand how it is that he could remain such a God as we are told of in the scriptures, that the prophet Jeremiah told us about, who, speaking on behalf of God to the chosen people of Israel, wrote, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Many other translations other than the King James say, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. We weigh on the one hand this promise of the goodness of God and of his plan, his thoughts for us, and on the other hand, the scenes of suffering unfolding in much of the world around us. And in the middle, we see a scene of Jesus neglecting to heal a palsied man of his physical ailment, but healing him of his soul's disease instead. The last week and a half, I don't need to remind you, there has been a great devastation of much of our Appalachian region, with untold millions of dollars in damage and a death toll above 200, with perhaps hundreds estimated still missing even 10 days after the storm. It's safe to say that none of us are unaffected by the storm this week. And across our entire deanery, however, as I mentioned, there has not been one single injury reported. Nevertheless, some have lost property. Others will be tangled in conversations with insurance companies for the foreseeable future. Still others have been without power and water. You can leave aside for a moment the worst, the loss of life, and face head-on the kinds of suffering and inconvenience that we have endured. And I believe that we can deduce rather quickly from our sufferings that God, who is all good and all powerful, is not nearly as concerned about our electricity as we are. He is not nearly as concerned about our property as we are. He is not nearly as concerned about our independent self-sufficiency as we are, including our vehicles. And while it is difficult to consider, it must simply be true that God is not nearly as concerned about our physical suffering as we are. That's not to say he's not concerned, but we definitely outpace him. God is far more concerned about our souls than are we. For if we were to have our own way, we would be healthy and wealthy and comfortable and well-fed and pain-free and free to do and purchase whatever we want, whenever we want. And if we're honest, many of our prayers mean to bend the will of God towards accomplishing those kinds of ends. We must consider that God may not share those priorities with us. So shall we entreat God more fervently to change his priorities? Or should we allow him to change ours? Let us choose the second option for a moment and consider in the midst of events of the last week and a half just how he may wish our thoughts to change. This God who through his prophet has said, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper and not to harm you, plans to give you future and hope. In speaking with members of our parish in the midst of this recovery and with some of the clergy of the deanery, I've heard these things as a result of this storm. Numerous people have eagerly offered their homes to others for water, electricity, laundry, and meals, a surge of generosity and hospitality. Numerous people have made contact with and spent more time with family members that they have previously seen and heard much less of. A surge of concern and love. Families have played board games, charades, remember that, and other creative activities to pass the time instead of remaining behind closed doors with digital devices. I have firsthand experience of this, a boost in relational connection. More than one parishioner has said, we have enjoyed the power outage. We usually just watch television, and we've been forced to talk. Many have said that they have slept better and are more well rested because of near perfect silence and darkness, ending the night with reading by flashlight or prayer instead of a news broadcast, a movie, or an email. St. Patrick's, our sister parish in Brevard, has partnered with a local business to help get supplies out to small communities that are not prioritized in the efforts of relief. St. Matthew's in Weaverville has set up a small food bank for locals, and Father Kimbrell has been able to visit via four-wheel drive truck borrowed from family nearly all of his parishioners at their homes, since it was impossible to check on them by cell phone. And many of those and others have expressed deep thanksgiving for simply being remembered and cared for. Many have expressed great thanksgiving at just having a church service in the midst of all the confusion. Our world is greatly shaken by wind and water and waves, and we want it all to stop. But we pray to Jesus, who slept in a boat with his disciples in the middle of a storm. They had to wake him to remind him that they were in trouble. It may just be that he's not as eager to protect our homes and businesses and vehicles and electricity and internet service as we are. It's not to say there is no concern, but we certainly outpace him. A human being is an eternal creature, the body of which is bound to die sooner or later. And though Jesus came to us and was crucified in body and soul, it is the soul that endures until the resurrection where the body is restored. It is the soul that enjoys God's greatest concern. We cannot pretend that it is in comfort and plenty when our souls draw closest to God. Rather, it is in times like these when God means for us to raise our hearts to him in supplication and gratefulness. Who has not in this last week been truly thankful for the lights working, for the gas station being open, for the grocery store having some food? Who has not been absolutely relieved to receive a phone call and hear that everyone is okay? Everyone was okay for months before that. But now we're grateful. When it comes to true suffering, though, the loss of life in an apparently random manner, such as in a natural disaster, first let us consider that it is always right to grieve the loss of life. It is a true sorrow to continue our lives without someone that we were hoping to have much more time with, and especially with the young. We may rightly grieve that their lives were cut short, that would not see long years with the many fruits enjoyed by others who fill out their days and enjoy that luxury. But we cannot help but consider that God's perspective is that of Creator and timeless Sovereign. St. Paul pleads with us, or pleads with the Ephesians and us through them, not to be ignorant. But we remember with these untimely deaths that St. Peter also insists in St. Peter chapter 3, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as a day." Perhaps it is good for us to ask ourselves what precisely we are asking for in this life. All humans must die in their old age, and if they are to be cut down early, there must be a reason, easily discernible by me and acceptable to me, a reason with which I will be satisfied, otherwise God is cruel. When we believe this, a belief that is latent in probably most people until a time like this, we are saying that God is much like the electricity that we've come to enjoy, that He is there for our service, to make things work, and we are deeply disappointed in Him when the lights appear to flicker. That's not right. St. Paul, in his epistle to the Ephesians, entreats us to put off the old man and to put on the new man. In the passage that we've heard today, he says that we should put off vanity of the mind, darkness of understanding, ignorance, blindness of heart, lasciviousness, which means lewdness, uncleanness, greediness, deceitful lusts, lying, stealing, laziness, corrupt communications, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking with all malice. And why? Because these are things which alienate us from the life of God. This is what alienates us from Him. Sin. We cannot truly say what is the will of God behind the destructive forces of nature, which often cause suffering in so many parts of our world and sometimes in our own backyard. But we do know that God does not want us to be alienated from Him. And God wants us to hear the call of St. Paul today to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so consider the words of St. Paul again and see if you can't recognize God at work in a storm through St. Paul's words. "Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry," and I would say even indignant, "and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Speak that which is good to the use of edifying, that your words may minister grace to the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." We really enjoy these houses that we live in. Sticks and bricks. They're wonderful. These cars that we drive, this electricity, this running water, and if the truth be told, we commonly take all these things for granted. And if they are, or we treat them as if they are owed to us sometimes, and it is revealed to us only how much we take them for granted when they're taken away. May the return of these things bring to us the godly blessing of gratefulness. And when we learn of the suffering of others, may we not breathe a sigh of relief that it wasn't us, but rather understand with new clarity what St. Paul says, we are members one of another, grieve with those who grieve. And when we learn of the loss of life, may we not clench our fists and raise them to God in anger, but recognize instead that all life was a gift in the first place, giving thanks for the time that we have been given and for the time that we have with each other now. Let us pray for the peaceful repose of the departed and for the salvation of all, and not grieve as those who have no hope. Let our hearts be in union with God's, whose plans for us are good, to prosper and not to harm, to do for us in eternal realms such good as we cannot comprehend in our own time and space. May we not suffer alienation from God through ignorance and blindness of heart, especially in a time like this, but place our trust in him who, before he bothered to heal a sick man of his palsy, even without seemingly noticing the physical condition, cared first for the state of his eternal soul, and commanding him with divine imperative, even before the physical situation was remedied, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.